Well, it's good to see each one out on a Monday evening to hear God's Word. We appreciate you coming. We want to find out right away if anybody brought somebody. Did anybody bring somebody on this side? All right, how many? One. All right, anybody else over here? Okay, how about on this side over here? Did anybody bring somebody? All right, well, sister, you didn't think you'd get it, but you did. And we appreciate it so much. You come up after the service and pick yourself out a plaque, and we appreciate it so much. Let's open our Bibles tonight again to the wonderful portion of God's Word, the Old Testament. We're going to look at one of the verses we looked at last night and go from there to other portions of God's Word. We're going to look at four prepositions tonight. And as we look at these, we just hope they'll be a blessing to you. As we looked at five books in the Bible last evening, the first five books to see the basis of our salvation and all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to see much about the blood of Christ, and our brother didn't know that, but all the songs that he sang brought out about the blood, I think, except the last one. And that is a wonderful thing. Let's turn in our Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus tonight, and we want to look at that verse again that we had in the 11th verse of the 17th chapter, and go on a little bit further in this portion of God's Word. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see in the book of Leviticus, after the tabernacle was finished, how God gave to them the sacrifice that they might bring for their cleansing because they had sinned. I know you've had Brother Lyndon Sheridan here, and I wouldn't attempt to try to preach the tabernacle after he has been here, and that you know all about it, but it will be very familiar ground what he has gone over in this portion of God's Word when he was here, no doubt talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. But the 17th chapter and the 11th verse we want to start with this evening. Now, we had this verse as one of the verses last night, and I was almost tempted to go into the 12th and 13th and 14th verse right then, but I knew I wouldn't get finished with my message last night. But notice this 11th verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourned among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth, it shall be cut off. Now, beloved, God was very strong to the children of Israel about blood. And as you look into the Word of God and study the Word of God, you can't help but see the preeminence and the position that God places on the blood. For remember, as we took the chart last time I was here in January a year ago, we noticed the bloodline from one end of the chart to the other. And you can't help but read your Bible and see the bloodline that God has put through it throughout the Scriptures. I'll never forget as a child, one day we had a preacher in our chapel back home in Minneapolis. He was preaching, and he was preaching on the blood. And he brought up an illustration that just came to my mind just as I was standing here reading these Scriptures, in fact. In fact, I haven't thought of it for years. But he said that the Navy of England had rope, and the rope that they had a red scarlet thread throughout their rope. Now, maybe they don't do it anymore, but he was one from England, and he said the English Navy had a scarlet thread through all of their rope, and wherever you cut it, if you would find it with a red thread in it, you knew that it belonged to the Navy of England. They put the scarlet thread throughout every piece of rope that they had. Now, beloved, they wanted to identify that rope. And you know, as you go over the Word of God, and I remember the preacher saying it, if you cut the Bible and wherever you cut it, it will bleed. And that's true. And a lot of people don't like messages on the blood. They say, let's do away with it. Let's have a nice religion without the shedding of blood. But I was amazed when I was over in Israel that some, even today, of the Arabs are sacrificing animals and shedding the blood. Now, you know, the Israelites would love to shed the blood, but they have no altar. They have no place to place the animal and shed the blood. And so we see that they don't have the privilege of shedding the blood of animals. But you know, that was really done away with at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and was torn from top to bottom, because the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." And that veil was opened up, and any human being could see into the Holy of Holies, and that was not permissible except for the high priest to go in once a year. And so the sacrifice of animals was finished on earth because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself the sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And there is no other way that man can come to God to get his sins cleansed away, because God gave his best in giving Christ, and Christ gave himself and gave his blood, and through his precious blood, he redeems man and woman to himself. Now, you want to notice this 12th verse. It says, "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." I'll never forget a man that was in Columbia, South Carolina some years ago. In fact, it's many years ago, about 15 or 20 years ago, when I was there. I was witnessing to him about the Lord. And he said to me, as he was sipping on a bottle of whiskey or whatever he had in his hand, and I was trying to witness to him and try to make some sense to him and try to sober him up, he said, "Hey," he says, "are you one of those people that don't eat blood sausage?" I says, "What do you mean, blood sausage?" "Ah," he says, "I guess you wouldn't eat a blood sausage, would you?" He says, "I love blood sausage." I says, "Well, tell me, why shouldn't I eat blood sausage?" He says, "Don't you know your Bible?" He says, "It tells you in the Bible not to eat blood." Well, here I was a preacher, and I didn't happen to think of this verse. But every time I come to this portion of God's Word, I think of that drunkard telling me that it was in the Scripture. He knew something about the Word of God, that he shouldn't eat blood sausage, but he was still eating it because he liked it. But he had no doubt heard a sermon that you shouldn't eat anything with blood in it. Now, the children of Israel were forbidden. And the reason is because it was the life of all flesh was in the blood. That's every animal, every human being. The life of their flesh is in the blood. And God tells us in this 11th verse that he has given us this blood upon the altar. You know, it's a wonderful verse of Scripture in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, and let's turn to it quickly, the first chapter and the 20th verse. And I think we all probably could quote this verse, but it's always safer to read it. One night I was trying to save some time, and I was quoting several Scriptures, and afterwards somebody reminded me that I didn't quote it completely right, and they said, "You want to be sure to give it accurate tomorrow night." So it's always best to read it, and let your eyesight, if it makes a mistake, get blamed for the mistake and not your memory. But notice the 20th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now, beloved, this is a great thing. We have looked at this verse and wondered about it many times in our life. "But he made peace through the blood of his cross." Now, every one of us here tonight, no doubt, are believers. But, beloved, what a great thing it is to see that he made peace through the blood of his cross. He did not make peace for us by the blood of Gethsemane. He did not make peace for us by being born in Bethlehem of Judea. He made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Now, that's where we get peace. Notice. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Beloved, it's not the things under the earth are reconciled. In another place, it brings out that every knee shall bow in things in earth and things in heaven and things under the earth. But here the things that are going to be reconciled to him are things in earth or things in heaven. But the things under the earth are never going to be reconciled to him, but will rather be in judgment forever. But it's through the blood of the cross that we have peace with God. Now, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And without it, we don't have peace with God. Without the shedding of blood. Now, I want us to look tonight at these four scriptures that might be very familiar to all of us. But I want us to think of these prepositions that are brought before us as we think of them, as we meditate upon them, and really put it within our own hearts and minds, that we might never forget the precious part that God puts on the blood of Christ. Now, I preach on the blood of Christ probably as much as anybody does, and I never get tired of it. Somebody one time said to me, they would think you'd get tired of preaching about the blood. I said, well, how can I get tired of it when that's the way to redemption? Well, they say it's a lot of other things in the scripture you could preach about as well. I said, yes. I said, I realize that, but I said, the scripture still, you have to bring it back to the place where God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God starts with it and ends with it in our Bibles. And throughout the scripture, you find the blood. Now, you know, as we look at the first one, it's talking to the elders. You always want to start with the elders of any assembly. But God gives a great portion of his word to the elders. And a responsibility. Because the responsibility that he puts in the elders' hands, he puts there and reminds them of how the church was purchased. Now, let's look at that wonderful verse of the Word of God in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse. Now, I'm sure all the elders here can quote this verse and bring it to our memories before we even get there. The 20th chapter of Acts and the 28th verse. And, of course, it should be remembered by all of those that do the work of God. Now notice what it says here in the 28th verse. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now the next part is the part we want. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, beloved, the word that we want here is with. That wonderful word, he purchased it with his own blood. Every elder should remember the responsibility that he has before God. And what it says in this verse, take heed. That's what he says. Therefore, unto the church. That isn't what it says. That isn't what it says. It says, take heed therefore unto the whole assembly. That isn't what it says. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Why? And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost has put the elders in the position. And as they are put in the position, God says, now, take heed to yourselves for the responsibility that the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer and to take care of the flock of God. Now notice why it's so important. Which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. To feed them. Now that's a responsibility for the elders. To see that the church of God is fed spiritually. The next part. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he reminds the elders the cost that it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the church to himself. He purchased it. How did he purchase it? With his own blood. It wasn't with money. It wasn't with good works. It wasn't with the works of the elders. It was with the precious blood of Christ. You know, as I was speaking to some elders in a certain assembly not long ago, I had to remind them of this verse of Scripture. And one of the elders, as I was reminding him about this verse of Scripture, He read the next verse of Scripture. And he says, brother, I think you should have gotten after us a little bit more and gone down to the next Scripture. For it says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Beloved, isn't it a terrible thing when even people will try to bring disciples to themselves instead of the disciples to the Lord? I knew a man some years ago, went into an assembly, and he tried to get a group of people to himself, and he almost split the assembly. Beloved, we're not to bring people to ourselves, we're to bring them to Christ. For Christ is the head of the church, and every one of us, and he puts us right into the elders. He says, grievous wolves would come in, those from the outside, but also you have to be aware of those right in your own flock. Because even sometimes the own elders rise up to a place where they want to have a preeminence. Now, don't we have to be careful of this? Every one of us, including the preacher himself, how easy it would be to say, well, Jim should be there, I think in my own mind, and he should take over. You've got to be careful of this. The Lord has given the shepherds to watch the flock of God, that nothing comes in to trouble them. Why? Because he purchased it with his own blood. What a great responsibility we have as ministers of the gospel to remember when we are preaching the word of God that the thing that we're giving out is the word of God, which he said he purchased the church with his own blood. Aren't you thankful for that? So the first thing that we notice here, that we have been purchased with the blood of Christ. But let us go on to the book of Ephesians for a moment. You know, the book of Ephesians is another wonderful book. And no doubt you will know the verse that I would like to go to already. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians and the 13th verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Again, a portion of God's word that is very familiar to all of us here tonight, I'm sure. But notice what it says. You know, I'll never forget one time I heard a preacher preaching on the 10th verse. He said, everybody knows the 8th and 9th verse, but so many of us don't know what the 10th verse is of Ephesians 2. And you know, it's a wonderful verse, for it says, for we are his workmanship, or better translation there, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, beloved, that's not the verse that I want. But we are created a masterpiece, is what God is making out of each one of us here that have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. But now notice what it says in that 12th verse. That at that time ye were stranger, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, beloved, he's talking to us Gentiles. I imagine everybody here tonight's a Gentile. Now, when I go to Richmond, Virginia, I always have to be careful when I say that, because quite a few in the Richmond assembly are Jewish people. They've been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, their treasurer, Mr. Jerry Goodman, is a Jew, and his mother was saved before she went to heaven some years ago. I think she died about 2 years ago. And she was one to the Lord. And she was a real stout Jew, a real believer. And her husband one time went out and bought some pork when she was gone. And he put it on the dishes and ate it. And she came in, I smell pork. Did you eat pork? And he had to confess up, yes. She took every one of the dishes and broke every one of them, and he had to buy her a new set of dishes. He didn't do that again. That's how orthodox she was. She really believed in the Jewish religion. But she was converted before she went to be with the Lord, and we're thankful for that. But you know, here we see that he's speaking to us Gentiles. We were outside. We were outside looking in. But now he says,
that at that time ye were without Christ. We were without Christ. Being aliens or foreign born from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, we weren't Jews. We weren't Israelites. That's where we stand tonight. And strangers from the covenant of promise. God made certain promises to Israel that don't belong to the church. But we do get them anyway because Christ belongs to us and all that belongs to Christ belongs to us, even the Jew himself. So we do get them in a roundabout way. But there's certain promises that he gave to the nation of Israel. He gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He said, I'll give you a land and I'll give you a king. And beloved, they're going to have the land and they're back in their land. And it's a wonderful thing to see what they're doing with the land that God has given to them. But beloved, they're not complete yet. Now we notice that he says, we weren't of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope. There was no hope for the Gentiles. And then it says, and without God in the world. Just think, that's the position the Gentiles are in. And beloved, that's the same way any Gentile is. If they haven't accepted Christ, they have no promises given to them. They have no hope. They're without a God. And I feel sorry for those that are still strangers to God. And if there's one here tonight, you're a stranger to God. Oh, that you would open your heart and life and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. But notice the verse that we want and the word we want is in that 13th verse. But now, aren't you glad for that little word, but? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh, and the word is by, not with this time, but by the blood of Christ. How are we brought near to Christ? How are we brought near to Him? By the blood of Christ. We've been purchased with the blood. We've been made nigh by the blood. Aren't you thankful for that? It's a great thing to see this. We are made nigh, we are made near to God by the blood of Christ. And yet every one of us were strangers. We weren't brought in because we were of the nation of Israel. We weren't born into the family. We were foreign born. We had no relationship with God. But God brought us in by the blood of Christ. He purchased us with and by the blood. Now, beloved, we're going to see another little word. And to me, this is just great, and it thrills my heart as I think of what God did for Israel. Let's just turn for a moment to the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. When you think of how God brought forth the children of Israel out of bondage by the blood. Notice what it brings out in the 13th chapter of Exodus and the 13th verse. And every firstling of an ass that thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of men among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, beloved, you know here it brings out about even the children of Israel is going to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb, by an animal. Notice, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Now, beloved, you look at that little ass there and you say to yourself, well, is he worth redeeming? Well, if he isn't worth redeeming, then you have to break his neck. You either redeem it, and for that ass to live, it must be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. It must be redeemed. Now notice, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. You mean in order for that animal to live, that has to be another animal to die? That's right. And beloved, for every man must be redeemed by the blood of the lamb. If he isn't, he's not fit for life. Notice, it says, thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of men among the children thou shalt redeem. Beloved, just think, every time a child was born, they had to redeem it.
They were made to think that that child is a sinner. You know, we're just like that ass. We all have to be redeemed. Every one of us. Or break its neck. You had to redeem it or break its neck. Beloved, that was a serious thing to the children of Israel. You know, as we mentioned a moment ago, the children of Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb was slain. The blood was shed and put on a doorpost and a lintel. And the people went out free because they were redeemed. And the destroyer went through the land of Egypt and he looked for the blood of the Lamb. Now, beloved, we have looked at two scriptures, with the blood and by the blood. But let's look at another one in the New Testament. Once again to the book of Hebrews this time. The book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Oh, how many verses we have in this portion of God's Word that we could spend time on the blood of the Lamb. Notice the 13th chapter of Hebrews and the 20th verse. The 20th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, a great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Aren't you thankful for this? Notice the verse again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here, beloved, it's not with, it's not by, it's through. Aren't you thankful? We're purchased with, we're brought nigh by, and through the blood of Christ. Isn't it a great thing to see what God has done for us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet there are people that say we shouldn't mention it. And yet we have looked at scripture tonight after scripture that points out it's with the blood, by the blood, and through the blood. No, we can't forget the last one. For the last one even brings out even a more powerful way. But before we get to that, maybe we should even think of a little verse of scripture that we find in John the 6th chapter. Let's turn to John the 6th chapter before we go to that for a moment and look at a verse of scripture that in many times is looked at and wondered about. Remember when we started about the blood. We looked at the blood in Leviticus. We heard those verses of scripture that they should not eat the blood. And yet the word of God brings out powerfully and clearly in the 6th chapter of John and the 53rd verse, some would marvel at what God has to say here. Notice what it says in the 53rd verse of the 6th chapter of John. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Doesn't the Old Testament tell us not to drink the blood? And yet you tell us, unless a man drinks his blood, ye have no life in you? Now, where is the scripture here that brings this out? Here, God forbid them to take of the blood in the Old Testament. And now we read a verse of scripture from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, for the Jehovah word means the one to be revealed, for he was concealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament as the Lamb of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior, as the one that will take sins away. And we hear him say these words, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, beloved, a lot of people have gone to the place to say that when we take the loaf of bread, it turns into the body of Christ. And when you take the cup, the fruit of the vine, and drink it, it becomes the blood of Christ. And that's why Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, so we would eat his flesh and drink his blood. But, beloved, this is not what the Savior meant. The communion table that we had set before us on Sunday morning, when we took the bread, it did not turn into the body of Christ. Nor did the fruit of the vine turn into the blood of Christ. It was still the same. But some would want us to think that it actually turns into the body of Christ. But I've been at the table many years, and I've never seen that loaf turn into a body. Oh, you say, no, it doesn't. It doesn't until it touches your mouth. It's a symbol of it. No, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to take the bread and to remember that his body was broken. He wanted us to take the cup and to realize that his blood was shed. Beloved, I believe that if there's anybody here, you've never come to the communion table, you've never come to the Lord's Supper and taken part, you're missing a vital part of your Christian life. For the Lord asks you to come. I have no right to invite you to the Lord's table. Neither really do your elders. All we can do is do what the Lord says. He says, come. Remember me. It's his table. And he gives us the invitation to come. And we don't come on his invitation. Surely you're not going to come on mine. But if you're a believer, you should come. And to break that bread and put it in your mouth and say, his body was broken for me. And take the cup and say, his blood was poured out for me. And thank him for it. And remember him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to take the communion and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here we see something that's amazing. What does John bring out here in the 6th chapter? Well, beloved, I believe that we have the answer in the 35th verse. Maybe we could start back at the 33rd verse. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Notice the answer that the Lord Jesus gives in the 35th verse. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Who's the bread of life? The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Now notice, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, beloved, what is eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's coming. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You see, when you come to Christ, you should be satisfied. You know, there's a lot of Christians today are not satisfied with their life. They look within and they see that they have still the old nature there. And every time somebody comes to me with trouble with the old nature, I turn to the 7th chapter of Romans. And if you're having trouble with the old nature, just read the 7th chapter of Romans. And you say, yes, that's me. I want to do that which is right, but I find there's another thing within me that wants to do that which is wrong. And the first thing I know, I do that thing which is wrong, and I really want to do that thing which is right, and I don't know why I do that thing which is wrong, but I do it. Why? Because the old flesh is still there. And beloved, we're going to have the old flesh there until we get our new glorified bodies in heaven. I don't care what kind of service you go to. They can beat on your back, they can beat on your head. They can tell you you've received the Spirit and now you're holy and you're without sin, but don't let them kid you. You still have evil thoughts. I had a man one day told me he was sanctified holy. Well, now the word, every one of us are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for the glory of God. The moment you're saved, you're sanctified, you're set apart to do his will. and to do His work. You're sanctified. Now, this man told me he was sanctified whole. I said, well, do you have any more evil thoughts? Oh, no, no. Never have any evil thoughts. Well, you know, that's nice for a man to say. You can't judge a man and think that I can't look in his mind and say he has another evil thought. But you know, it wasn't long at work. I watched him one day. Oh, you know what happened. He heard a story. And he couldn't wait to repeat it. And he told this story. Oh, I won't say it was a wicked story. But it's one that you wouldn't think that would come out of a sanctified mouth. And you know, he said this story. And I looked at him. I said, are you saved today? That's a good question. Well, of course I'm saved today. Why did you ask that? I said, well, that didn't sound like a sanctified person to me. He said, we in our church, we don't count those sins. Oh, you know, it's pretty nice when you have certain things that are sins and certain things that aren't sin. I always find out when Brother Rogers does something, it's awful sinful, brother. But when I do the same thing, it's not quite as bad, you know. If he takes his boat out on Sunday, if he has one, it's terrible. But if I do it, well, there's some reason the Lord just sanctifies that. Of course, I don't have a boat either, and I don't know if you have one. But anyway, you see, so much of the time we look at a person's sin, and we say, well, that's not really sin when I do it. But if you do it, woe be unto you, it's terrible. If you miss a service, it's terrible. If I miss one, it's not quite as bad, because I had a better excuse. You see, it's always that way. But beloved, what do we mean now when we come to this verse of Scripture? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. The moment we're saved, we should stop searching for salvation. After I accepted Christ as my Savior and I had the assurance of my salvation, I didn't look around at all the rest of religions of the world. There's a man, he's studying all the religions of the world to find out if he's got the right one. You know, he's never been satisfied with Christ. He's never eaten of his flesh. How is eating of the flesh of Christ? It's coming to him. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You're not looking anymore. You stop looking because you've got your satisfaction. You've got it in Christ. He satisfies those that come to him. Now, how about our thirst that needs to be quenched? Remember the woman at the well? I was supposed to be at that well, and I was at that well. You know, it said that the woman came with a pitcher, and she went away with a well. She went away with living water. She went back down into Samaria and told them, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. They didn't believe her, but they wanted to find out about this man. And they heard she went away with living water. Now notice, the next part it says, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When do we drink of the blood of Christ? The moment that we believe on him, our thirst is quenched and we're satisfied and we have taken part of the blood of Christ. Believing is drinking. And beloved, eating is coming. Have we come to the Lord? Have we drunk of the Lord? Has our thirst been satisfied? Listen, if a person once gets this into their mind, they won't have to worry much about their salvation because they will see it's all of Christ and not of them. Quickly now, with this in mind, remember coming and believing. Hunger satisfied and the thirst is satisfied the moment we believe. Are you satisfied with your salvation? If you say, well, I don't know if I am or not, well, maybe you have never believed. You're satisfied the moment you truly believe and receive Christ. Now let's look at the last one. The last word that we want in the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and notice what it brings out in the fifth verse. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins
in His own blood.
Did you get it? The word in. The first one we saw was with. The second one, by. The third one, through. The fourth, in. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to believe in the blood of Christ? What did He do here? He washed us from our sins in His own blood, not in the blood of an animal, but in His own blood. Isn't it great to be redeemed with His blood, by His blood, through His blood, and in His blood? Beloved, that reminds me of a little story, and with this I'll close. The Duke of Windsor, it's told in the mementos of his life, went to the battlefield as a young man. And in the First World War, he looked at the battlefield and he looked at all of the men that were wounded. He saw them drop as he was there in the trenches with them. He went back to England. As he got back, he went to a hospital. He wanted to pay respect to the men that were wounded in the hospital. He came to the hospital and they showed him the hospital. And he says, "Is this all?" He said, "No, there's another wing with 36 men in it." But he said, "Sir, I cannot allow you to go in there." "Oh," he says, "but I insist. I insist. I want to go." And so they took him into the ward and into the hospital room. And there was 30 beds with men upon them. Some had been touched by the mustard gas. Some were laying there without a hand. Some were there with their eyes gone. And he looked at the men and he was choked with emotion and he looked at these and he felt sorry for these men that had been wounded. And as he left the place, he said, "Wait a minute." He says, "I noticed there's just 30 men here. You said there were 36. "Oh," he says, "sir." He says, "I cannot allow you to see the other six." "I'm sorry, sir, but I just can't." He said, "But I insist. I insist I want to see the other six." And he brought him into another smaller room, and there were 5 men there. And again, the Duke was very moved as he looked at the men. Worse condition than the other men. But he looked down at them, and he felt with emotion and tears streaming down his cheeks. He looked at those men. And he was sorry for some. Had both their legs off. And some had their arms off. And some had the mustard gas. And some were blind. He was a very emotional. Said to the man, he said, "Sir," he said, "you told me there were 6 men, but I only count 5. Where's the other one?" "Oh," he said, "sir, I cannot allow you to see the last man." He says, "Don't ask me. Please, sir. You cannot see it." But the Duke said, "I insist. I want to see that man." He walked into a little room where a man was on a pallet. He looked at the man, and the man had no legs. The man had no arms. The man was blind. The man had the mustard gas. And it was too much for the Duke as he looked at this man. He looked at him. And he was weeping, and he was emotionally touched, and he threw his body over the man. And as he did, he said, "Wounded for me, wounded for me." And beloved, that's exactly what Jesus was wounded for you. But have you ever seen that Jesus was wounded for you? The Duke could look at the soldier, and he could say, "Wounded for me, wounded for me." But friends, I can look at Calvary's cross and I can see Jesus Christ there on the cross, and I can hang on to that cross and I can say, "Wounded for me, wounded for me." Can you say that tonight? He was wounded for your sins. He was bruised for your iniquities. Oh, beloved, that all of us might get a look at Calvary. That we might get a look at the blood of Christ and see we've been purchased with by and through and in the blood of Christ. He was wounded for me. Maybe there's one here tonight would like to accept Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done so, why don't you just simply ask the Lord to save you right where you sit? For, beloved, He purchased you with His blood, by His blood, and through His blood, and He washed you in His blood, and He will do it right now if you will only trust Him. Maybe there's one that would like to trust the Lord tonight. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. When I pray, why don't you just say, Lord, save me. Cleanse me of my sins. Father, we just pray for each one here tonight that maybe there's one here that needs to be saved. Oh, Father, cleanse them from their sins. Redeem them by the blood of Christ. And Father, may they go out rejoicing, saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we sing 128 in closing tonight? Think of this wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross He was dying for me. Now in His death, my redemption I see, all because Jesus was dying for me. Let's stand and sing this. And if there's one that has been saved tonight, why don't you come forward and confess Christ openly? If you're not saved and would like to be, why don't you just slip down to the front and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's sing 128.